on earth. What a wonderful blessing it is that we can find lasting joy among our families. We're placed in families so that we can grow together, helping and loving each other as we all travel the straight and narrow path back to Heavenly Father's presence. We can be happy with our families here on earth, and if we're worthy, we can live forever with them in the celestial kingdom. President David O. McKay taught the church that the most important work we will do will be within the walls of our own homes. This doesn't always mean that the work will be easy. In the April 1989 General Conference, Sister Joy F. Evans shared her own sacred experience of both the joys and sorrows that have been a part of her family life.
My husband and I have been blessed with 10 wonderful children. 7 of them are living, which means, of course, that 3 of them are not. During the times that I was pregnant, I had to stay in bed much of the time, and it was always a great worry that I carry those precious babies until they were big enough to survive. During many weeks, my visiting teachers came with lunch for me or dinner for my family. They tended our toddlers and brought library books for me to read. When our twins were born, we were totally surprised by having 2 babies. How wonderful to have 2 little people with only 1 pregnancy. It was not to be for long, however, at least in this life. Our baby boy lived 2 days, our baby girl lived 3. The sisters were there again, not only with food, but with a beautiful rose bush called Duet, which flourished and grew. It was a sweet reminder of a tender time. The lovely blossoms helped us to remember our little ones, our friends, our gratitude for the gospel and for the church.
In a very real way, our family bonds are the greatest bonds of trust that we can make. Having people we can trust, who love and believe in us as well, can be a wonderful blessing. In the October 1985 General Conference, Elder Marvin J. Ashton of the Quorum of the 12 told a story about the innocent trust of a child.
Many years ago, I heard a story that impressed me. I share it with you today as I endeavor for a few minutes to direct your thinking toward the important word peace. A beautiful little blind girl was sitting on the lap of her father in a crowded compartment in a train. A friend seated nearby said to the father, "Let me give you a little rest." And he reached over and took the little girl on his lap. A few moments later, the father said to her, "Do you know who is holding you?" "No," she replied. "But you do." Some might be inclined to say what a perfect trust this child had in her father. Others may say, what a wonderful example of love. And still others might say, what an example of faith. To me, it indicates a beautiful blending of all those principles which brought a priceless inner peace to this child. She knew she was safe because she knew her father knew who was holding her. Affection, respect, and care over the years had placed in this little girl's heart a peace that surpasseth all understanding. She was at peace because she knew and trusted her father.
Trust is something that is never outgrown. Just as the young child in Elder Ashton's story trusted her father, adults should still have this same trust toward their parents. Elder J. Richard Clark, during the April 1989 General Conference, shared a personal experience about trusting and loving his own aging father.
Many years ago in this tabernacle, I heard Elder Sterling Sill recognize the man who had performed the essential priesthood ordinances listed on his membership record. I suddenly realized that my father's name did not appear on my record. He'd not been active in the church while I was growing up, but had since become a faithful high priest. Returning home from conference, I brooded about this, feeling deprived. I telephoned my father and said, "Dad, I'd like to ask you a favor. You can do something for me that no other living person can do. I would like a father's blessing." He hesitated and said, "Well, we'll see the next time you come to Rexburg." I persisted. To my knowledge, he'd never given a father's blessing before and was nervous. At the age of 84, he placed his quivering hands upon my head. "And this, son, will never forget the supreme joy of hearing a proud father pour out his heart in a blessing which will be held sacred and cherished, not because of its eloquence, but because it came from my father.
Elder Clark's father was there for him, even when it was difficult. During the April 1981 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson told a story about a family that, despite serious challenges, refused to give up on a wayward member. Families can be a special source of love and acceptance.
The account of a homecoming, as related by successful prison warden Kenyon J. Scudder, brings to the surface tender feelings held in the heart. A friend of his happened to be sitting in a railroad coach next to a young man who was obviously depressed. Finally, the young man revealed that he was a paroled convict returning from a distant prison. His imprisonment had brought shame to his family, and they had neither visited him nor written very often. He hoped, however, that this was only because they were too poor to travel and too uneducated to write. He hoped, despite the evidence, that they had forgiven him. To make it easy for them, however, he had written to them, asking that they put up a signal for him when the train passed their little farm on the outskirts of town. If his family had forgiven him, they were to put a white ribbon in the big apple tree which stood near the tracks. If they didn't want him to return, they were to do nothing, and he would remain on the train as it traveled onward. As the train neared his hometown, the suspense became so great that he couldn't bear to look out of his window. He exclaimed, "In just 5 minutes, the engineer will sound the whistle, indicating our approach to the long bend which opens into the valley I know as home. Will you watch the apple tree at the side of the track?" His companion said he would. They exchanged places. The minutes seemed like hours. But then came the shrill sound of the train whistle. The young man asked, "Can you see the tree? Is there a white ribbon?" Came the reply, "I see the tree. I see not one white ribbon, but many. There is a white ribbon on every branch. Son, someone surely does love you." In that instant, all the bitterness that had poisoned a life was dispelled. He said, "I felt as if I'd witnessed a miracle." The other man said, indeed, he had witnessed a miracle. Today, a yellow ribbon has replaced one that is white. However, the message is the same: welcome home. Men, women, and children everywhere are tying yellow ribbons around everything. Not only are they being tied around trees, but also around lampposts, street signs, mailboxes, even around the neck of pets. So overwhelming is the demand for yellow ribbon material that busy suppliers working around the clock cannot meet the need. A classic yellow bow was one which completely girdled a large plane, bringing soldiers safely home. I've surmised that each one who tenderly tied a yellow bow was singing, humming, or at least thinking of the words of the song, "Tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree." In the warm and poignant airport scene of a family awaiting a returning father and husband, smiles and tears of gratitude were everywhere to be found. My eye caught the expression of a small boy holding aloft a stick around which was tied a yellow ribbon. No words could describe the unspoken feeling. It is the welcome home of the heart that brings tears to every eye and peace to every soul.
Elder Clark shared an experience when his aged father gave him a blessing. But sometimes it will be the child who serves the parent. Righteous parents are a tribute to the Lord and are cherished in Zion. Elder James E. Faust, in his October 1986 General Conference address, spoke of a devoted son in Tokyo who showed love and respect to his father.
"Some years ago, I created a stake on one of the islands in Japan. As usual, we held many interviews with the leaders to become acquainted with them. One of the men had moved to that area from Tokyo to take care of his aged and ailing father and his father's business, which was in difficulty because of the father's health. After the father died, the son went to his father's creditors and acknowledged his father's debts. He requested time from his creditors so that he could assume and pay all of his father's outstanding obligations. In our interview, I asked him how he was managing to meet this responsibility. He answered that he was getting along quite well and that he would be able to handle his father's debts. The Lord saw fit to honor him with a call to be one of the leaders of that stake. Besides being one of God's commandments, the kind, thoughtful consideration of parents is a matter of common decency and self-respect. On their part, parents need to live so as to be worthy of the respect of their children.
As with any good thing, the gospel encourages members of the church to strengthen their families. President Thomas S. Monson, during his October 1989 Sunday morning address, spoke of this gospel power of strengthening our family relationships. During his talk, he told a story about a lonely widow who was blessed by her son's repentance and return to church activity.
Each time I would visit an older widow whom I had known for many years and whose bishop I had been, my heart grieved at her utter loneliness. A favorite son of hers had lived many miles away, and for years he had not visited Mother. Matty spent long hours in a lonely vigil at her front window. Behind a frayed and frequently opened curtain, the disappointed mother would say to herself, "Dick will come, Dick will come." But Dick did not come. The years passed one after another. Then, like a ray of sunshine, church activity came into the life of Dick. He journeyed to Salt Lake to visit with me. He telephoned upon his arrival and said with excitement, "Tom, you'll never guess what's happened to me. My life has changed." He asked if I had time to see him. If I were to come, he were to come directly to my office. My response was one of gladness. However, I said, "Dick, visit your mother first, and then come right up to see me." He gladly complied with the request. Before he could get to my office, there came a phone call from Matty, his mother. From a joyful heart came words punctuated by tears. "Tom, I knew Dick would come. I told you he would. I saw him through the window." Years later, at Matty's funeral, Dick and I spoke tenderly of that experience. We had witnessed a glimpse of God's healing power through the window of a mother's faith in her son.
In the end, the power of the gospel led Dick to fulfill his responsibility to honor his mother. Elder Dallin H. Oaks, in his April 1991 General Conference address, likewise spoke of the gospel blessings of honoring parents. He told a story about his wife's family and their efforts to obey the Lord's command.
The fifth commandment is often referred to as the first commandment with a promise. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." I wondered about the relationship between the commandment and the promise. How could honoring our parents increase our longevity? During almost 40 years of marriage, I have observed something that provides at least a partial explanation of how this promise is fulfilled. In the early days of our marriage, I spent many happy hours in the home of my wife's parents, Charles and True Dixon. There, I met June's maternal grandmother, Adelaide White Call. Then a widow about 85 years of age, Grandma Call was a survivor of what older people called the Exodus. She had been among those valiant Latter-day Saints expelled from northern Mexico in 1912. Now her sons and daughters were living throughout the United States. In her later years, they helped her locate in Utah County, near June's parents. During my visits, I saw the gentleness and love and concern with which the Call children and their companions looked after this older parent. They visited her frequently. My wife's mother looked in on her every day and often had her in their home. They made her part of every occasion where she desired to participate, and they gave her every consideration and respect. They cared for her every need when she was ill. Surely, I said to myself, these call children honor their mother. It has been about 40 years since I saw that honor given. Now I see its effects. I see June and her brother and sisters honoring their mother as they saw their mother honoring her own mother. Fortunately, True Dixon is blessed with good health and vigor and has no present need for the kind of care her mother required. Still, her children are attentive. There are frequent visits and phone calls and invitations that include her in all the family activities she desires. I believe her days will be longer upon the land because of the attentiveness and companionship of her children, who learned the way to honor a parent by seeing how their own mother honored hers. I'm grateful for this example and for this principle, especially when I anticipate the effect of having our daughters and sons observe how their mother honors her mother. I am sure that when the time comes, my own companion's days will be lengthened upon the land because of the care her children will give to her, because of the example she has set for them. A worthy example repeats itself from generation to generation. Truly, righteousness is a beacon, and a worthy act is its own reward. As the Lord said, "He who doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come."
To honor our mothers and our fathers is one of the Ten Commandments. The Lord wants us to show respect and love to parents, as well as to all of the elderly brothers and sisters of the church. In his same conference address, Elder Dallin H. Oaks told a story from his youth of a Utah tradition that blessed many lives.
When I was a young boy in a small Utah town, I remember seeing my grandmother overseeing the provision of food, favors, transportation, and entertainment for a large group of elderly in the community. As a counselor in the Stake Relief Society presidency, she was making preparations for Old Folks Day. Most of you have never heard of Old Folks Day. It was a unique Utah Mormon institution. It began in 1875 when Charles R. Savage, the pioneer photographer, persuaded presiding Bishop Edward Hunter to declare a day for honoring what we now call senior citizens. The first Old Folks Day transported guests by rail to an outing at Salt Air, west of Salt Lake City. A monument honoring that celebration and its founder stands on the southeast corner of Temple Square. The annual Old Folks Day celebrations were held in nearly every community in Utah. Travel, refreshments, and entertainment were given to all citizens 70 years of age and older. Although this holiday was conducted by the leaders and members of this church, it was stipulated that, quote, "there are none to be excluded because of their religion, and the oldest guest present is the special guest of the occasion, whether they be white or black, or whatever the complexion of their religious belief," end of quote. The committee directing these celebrations was dissolved in 1970, and the responsibility for honoring those who had come to be called senior citizens was passed to the stake presidents of the church. Since that time, we have had further increases in the number of senior citizens in our midst, but perhaps not significant increases in the amount of honor accorded them. Fortunately, the advances in medical science that have produced increased longevity have also increased our senior citizens' effective participation in church, community, business, and social events. But the need for honor, especially for our fathers and our mothers, is undiminished.
Life can be busy, and sometimes we forget to focus on the most important things. President Monson, in his October 1989 Sunday morning conference address, told a story demonstrating the possible heartache that can result when we take our family members for granted. It's worth reminding ourselves often of the love that we feel for our families.
Some windows are sealed shut by sorrow, by pain, by neglect. The forgotten birthday, the unremembered visit, the overlooked promise, all can sow seeds of sorrow and bring to the human heart that unwelcome visitor, despair. A national columnist one day titled her story, "What a Forgotten Birthday Can Mean," and then quoted from a letter she had received. The author wrote, "I have never written to you before, but I believe the following might interest you and your readers. I found it in an old magazine. No author's name was shown, just signed, a heavy-hearted observer." I quote, "Yesterday was a man's birthday. He was 91. He awakened earlier than usual, bathed, shaved, and put on his best clothes. Surely they would come today, he thought. He didn't take his daily walk to the gas station to visit with the old-timers of the community because he wanted to be right there when they came. He sat on the front porch with a clear view of the road so he could see them coming. Surely they would come today. He decided to skip his noon nap because he wanted to be awake when they came. He had 6 children. 2 of his daughters and their married children lived within 4 miles. They hadn't been to see him for such a long time. But today was his birthday. Surely they would come today. At supper time, he refused to cut the cake and asked that the ice cream be put in the freezer. He wanted to wait and have dessert with them when they came. About 9 o'clock, he went to his room and got ready for bed. His last words before turning out the lights were these, "Promise to wake me up when they come." It was his birthday, and he was 91.
We are commanded to honor our parents. And with the same power and authority, the Lord commands parents to raise their children in righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Raising children during these times is a major responsibility. Parents in the church must be up to the task. Elder Oaks, during his October 1985 General Conference address, told a story of a righteous father who gave his sons the chance to learn and grow.
Here is an example of a spiritual and a temporal evaluation of an everyday experience. In a BYU devotional several years ago, Elder Lauren C. Dunn described how his father, a busy stake president in Tooele, gave his 2 young sons the responsibility of raising cows on the family farm. He gave the boys large latitude in what they could do, and they made some mistakes. These were observed by an alert neighbor who complained to their father about what the young cow raisers were doing. "Jim, you don't understand," President Dunn replied. "You see, I am raising boys, not cows." What a marvelous insight. What an example for parents who are inclined to view and evaluate their children's performance solely in temporal terms.
A few years later, during the October 1990 General Conference, President Gordon B. Hinckley also spoke of the example of righteous fathers. He told the story of 2 fathers who magnified their priesthood while blessing their children.
"Last Sunday, I attended a sacrament meeting in one of our university wards, a ward comprised entirely of young married students who are struggling with their educational pursuits as well as with the burdens of family life. 2 babies recently born were given blessings by their fathers as they were given names to be placed on the rolls of the church. I was touched by the prayers of both of these young fathers. One of them, speaking to his newborn son, blessed him that throughout his life he would have a spirit of love for all people regardless of their circumstances or condition. He blessed him that he should practice respect for others, regardless of race, religious denomination, or other differences. I know that this young father, a medical student, has carried in his own life as a faithful member of this church love and appreciation and respect for all. How great a thing is charity, whether it be expressed through the giving of one's substance, the lending of one's strength to lift the burdens of others, or as an expression of kindness and appreciation."
Part of being a good parent is protecting our children. The Lord has not commanded us to raise our children in righteousness without providing us the means for success. Parents can listen for the guidance of the Spirit to know how to best help their children. Elder Russell M. Nelson, during the April 1991 General Conference, told a tragic story of a father who did not fully heed a warning from the Spirit.
Several years ago, I was invited to give an important lecture at a medical school in New York City. The night before the lecture, Sister Nelson and I were invited to dinner at the home of our host professor. There he proudly introduced us to an honor medical student, his beautiful daughter. Some weeks later, that professor telephoned me in an obvious state of grief. I asked, "What is the matter? Remember our daughter whom you met at our home?" "Of course," I replied. "I'll never forget such a stunning young lady." Then her father sobbed and said, "Last night, she was killed in an automobile accident." Trying to gain composure, he continued, "She asked permission to go to a dance with a certain young man. I didn't have a good feeling about it. I told her so and asked her not to go. She asked why. I simply told her that I was uneasy. She had always been an obedient daughter, but she said that if I could not give her a good reason to decline, she wanted to go, and so she did. At the dance, alcoholic beverages were served. Her escort drank a bit. We don't know how much. While returning home, he was driving too fast, missed a turn, and careened through a guardrail into a reservoir below. They were both submerged and taken to their death." As I shared my feeling of sadness, he concluded, "My grief is made worse because I had the distinct feeling that trouble lay ahead. Why couldn't I have been more persuasive?" This experience will not have been in vain if others can listen and learn from it. Children, honor your parents, even when they cannot give a satisfactory explanation for their feelings. Please have faith in this scripture, which applies to all age groups. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Parents have a divine duty to teach their children to love the Lord. Children have an equal obligation to obey their parents in the Lord. Wise children, listen to learn from parents.
Part of protecting our children is to warn them of danger, just as Elder Nelson explained. During the October 1990 General Conference, Bishop Glenn L. Pace, second counselor in the presiding bishopric, compared the repeated warnings of a parent toward a child with the warnings of the Lord. As parents, we try to serve our children in the same capacity that God blesses all of mankind.
How many of you parents have had an experience similar to this one? You're relaxing for the first time at the end of a long day. Suddenly, the silence and serenity of the moment are shattered by the piercing scream of one of your children. You bolt out of your comfortable chair and you meet your child who's running hysterically up the front steps. It's obvious there's a cut that will require stitches. In a fraction of a second, you form an opinion of what took place. Consequently, the first words out of your mouth, rather than words of sympathy and comfort, are, "Oh, son, why can't you be more careful? Why didn't you mind me? When are you going to learn to mind me? I've told you 1,000 times not to play on the garage roof." Our children will testify that none of us ever claim to have told them 2, 3, 9, or 15 times. We always claim to have told them 1,000 times. Just as earthly parents have issued warnings, the Lord has warned his children. "And the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days."
During the same April 1991 address, when he spoke of tragedy, Elder Nelson told a personal experience about an important lesson of parenting that was taught to him by his own daughter.
Parents and teachers learn to listen, then listen to learn from children. A wise father once said, "I do a greater amount of good when I listen to my children than when I talk to them." When our youngest daughter was about 4 years of age, I came home from hospital duties quite late one evening. I found my dear wife to be very weary. I don't know why. She only had 9 children underfoot all day. So I offered to get our 4-year-old ready for bed. I began to give the orders. Take off your clothes, hang them up, put on your pajamas, brush your teeth, say your prayers, and so on, commanding in a manner befitting a tough sergeant in the army. Suddenly she cocked her head to one side, looked at me with a wistful eye, and said, "Daddy, do you own me?" She taught me an important lesson. I was using coercive methods on this sweet soul. To rule children by force is the technique of Satan, not of the Savior. No, we don't own our children. Our parental privilege is to love them, to lead them, and to let them go.
In addition to loving and protecting children, parents should make them their top priority in life. What an amazing responsibility the Lord has given to the parents of the world. Showing our children that they mean everything to us should be our primary task. Elder James E. Faust told of a statement made by former United States First Lady Barbara Bush about the importance of strong families.
Somehow, some way, we must try harder to make our homes stronger so that they will stand as sanctuaries against the unwholesome, pervasive moral dry rot around us. Harmony, happiness, peace, and love in the home can help give children the required inner strength to cope with life's challenges. Barbara Bush, wife of President George Bush, a few months ago said to the graduates of Wellesley College, "But whatever the era, whatever the times, one thing will never change. Fathers and mothers, if you have children, they must come first. You must read to your children. You must hug your children. And you must love your children. Your success as a family, our success as a society, depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house." End of quote.
The Scriptures teach us that this life is the time to prepare to meet God. If we are faithful in our responsibility as parents, and if we honor our mother and father, this life will also be a time to prepare to live with our families in the eternities. Families really can be together forever. But it is first up to us to do our best to make our home a heaven on earth.